Time is full of messages. Some of those messages just simply reflect the temperature of the moment, and then they sort of fade away. But other messages are really significant, and what happens is they get woven into the very fabric of our history, and they stay around for a long, long time. You might remember, and I know you do, the message, "No taxation without representation." It's a message that came along and helped to move a British colony to become a free and independent nation that we call America. No taxation without representation. There is a significant message. In the 1800s, another message came along by Susan B. Anthony that spoke of a true republic where men, their rights, and nothing more, she said, but women and their rights and nothing less. And it's that message that was a part of moving our culture beyond a lot of its archaic notions about women and moving them toward being able to see them as the equals to us as men that they really are. What an important message in our history. Then you have some messages like, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And maybe another message like, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." These are messages that help to shape the attitude of our country and also messages that shape the practices of other countries as well. You know this message, "I have a dream." It's a message that Martin Luther King Jr. spoke in 1963, a message in which he was attempting to inspire our nation to embrace unity, to move away from racism, to embrace brotherhood, equality, and justice for all. A message that spoke very loudly then, and I believe still speaks very loudly today. Well, we move from some of those sort of big picture messages to a message like this: just do it, right? 1987, Nike came out with this and said, "Just do it," trying to inspire us couch potatoes to get off of our couches, to get out, to get fit, and to get into shape. Messages. And then what about this message? Wear a mask. Now, whether we like this message or we don't like this message, whether we think it's good or whether we think it's bad, the reality, though, doesn't it really reflect the temperature of our moment in time today? And only time will tell whether it is just a passing message or if it will be something that really gets woven into the fabric of our history as Americans. Yes, messages fill our history. They fill our lives every day. They communicate worldviews. They help to move cultures. They shape policies. They create pathways that men and women and nations follow for long periods of time. And sometimes these messages, all they do is they try to get us to go out and buy another pair of Nike shoes. But they're there, and they're saying things to us. And so as we think about messages this morning, we begin a new series, oddly enough, titled Messages. This series is very much about listening. Listening to messages that did not have and do not have their genius and their genesis in the minds and the times of men, but they're messages that have their genesis and their genius in the omnipotence and omniscience of God Himself. They're God's messages that transcend space and time and culture. And so for the next several weeks, we want to begin looking at these messages so that they can speak to us and so we can listen to them and hear the messages and the things they're trying to tell us. They're the highest truths. In these messages, God's trying to reveal to us His highest truths. It's in these messages through which God is trying to shape our hearts with perfect hands. It's in these messages in which God is attempting to map out straight pathways for our lives. And it's through these messages that bring us the greatest rewards of this world and the world yet to come. And so this morning, let me begin with the very first message of our series. And this message is about disappointment. Disappointment. We experience a lot of disappointments in life, don't we? Some are big and some are little. There's the disappointment of maybe that late night snack that you're thinking and you're going to the cookie jar and you're thinking, man, those fresh made chocolate chip cookies, I can't wait. And then you get there and you sort of reach around and all you feel are crumbs. And they're not even chocolate chips, they're just crumbs. That's kind of disappointing, isn't it? What about that big trip that you and your family have been planning for a long time and you're so excited about going to Disney World, we're going there. And yet for some reason or another, it gets canceled and you can't go. As we go through life, there's the disappointment of having a crush on somebody or thinking you're in love with somebody only to find out they don't know you exist. But there were some greater disappointments than those as well. Disappointment like finding out that or experiencing prejudice with someone that you really believed they knew better, but they didn't. Maybe it's the disappointment of going in and thinking that you had nailed, you had just crushed that job interview, only to find out that the position is given to someone else. But as you think about life and its disappointments, there are the disappointments that come right now around us that we're experiencing in this pandemic, where normal gets redefined and it brings all sorts of disappointments into our lives. Some things that we were planning on doing we don't get to do, and some of our sort of current hopes and dreams get put on hold or maybe even get canceled because of what's going on today. But the reality is that our life is full of all kinds of disappointments. Some just make us sad for a moment, and others can carve some very deep and lasting hurts and wounds within our lives. Disappointments are a major thing when it comes to living life. But as I think about disappointments, I think the greatest disappointment of all is the disappointment of putting all of your hope and all of your trust into someone or something only to find out later that you've been betrayed or that you've done all of that in vain. That's the greatest disappointment of our lives. When we put all of ourselves into someone, or we put all of ourselves into something to find out that we have trusted and put our hope into something that had no substance whatsoever, and when it was all said and done, it just sort of fell apart. Well, it's this kind of disappointment. The disappointment that comes, like I said, when we put all of our hope and trust in someone or something and it never really ever actually materialized. It's that type of disappointment that God has a message for us this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah, we're going to begin in Isaiah 28. But first of all, Isaiah is this book of the prophet Isaiah, and he's out there, he's going to God's people, and he's telling them about the destruction and the judgment that's about to come on them because they have rebelled against him, because they've turned their hearts and their lives away from him, and as a result, their enemies are going to come, and they're going to be swept into captivity, and they're going to experience some very, very difficult times in their lives. But when we get to chapter 28, what we see is he begins to speak this message of woe. And he starts and he speaks a message of woe to Ephraim. And Ephraim, is probably he's talking about the city of Samaria. And as he talks about this city that's set on a hill, and it has great walls around it, and it has a beautiful valley out in front of it, they become like drunks. They are walking around and they're reveling in their beauty and they're reveling in their glory as a great city. And he says, guess what? You're going to get swept away. And then he moves on to the priests and the prophets of Judea. And he's of Judah, and he begins to speak to them. And he says, you guys are like people who have drunks, who have had too much wine to drink, or you have had too much strong drink to have, and you're sort of wandering and you're staggering around, and your speech is sort of slurred, and in the process, even though you're in that state, you have this confused mind, and you think you have knowledge. You think you have the type of understanding that you need to keep these bad things from happening to you. And what you need to know, he says to them, is you're like little babies that haven't even begun to eat solid food yet when it comes to knowledge and wisdom. And as a result, you're going to go into captivity. But then in about verse 14, he begins to talk to the leaders and of Jerusalem. And he has a message for the leaders of Jerusalem, and he calls them and addresses them as being scoffers. And he speaks to them as scoffers because they have this attitude. It is as if they're laughing at the prophetic message that's coming to them. Hosea has talked to them, and Amos has prophesied to them, and now he's telling them about the realities of the coming enemies and judgment of God, and they're just sort of laughing at it all. These leaders, these rulers of Jerusalem, and they're laughing at it because they've gone over here and they made an alliance with Egypt, and Egypt's going to protect them, right? They believe that even though these prophecies are coming to them, that Egypt is not going to come in and Egypt's going to protect them from Assyria that's on their way. And because of that, they're laughing, and they even talk as if, look in the text, they even talk as if they have made a covenant with death, or they have made an agreement or a pact with the grave or Sheol, that none of that's going to touch them. It's like death and the grave are saying, hey, you guys are good to go. We got a good agreement here. We're not going to come, and we're not going to hurt you at all. And they've made that thought, they had that mindset, simply because they put their trust in a foreign country, in a foreign power. And what he's saying to them is, that's not going to happen. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, man, what powerful words, where he said, oh, by the way, that covenant that you've made with death has been canceled. That's God's message to them. Oh, and by the way, that pact, that agreement you made with the grave, that will not stand. And you, as a result, are going to be carried away by your enemies, and you're going to experience the judgment of the hand of God. You see, what's going on here is, in all these situations, is that they have put their hope and trust in the strength and the beauty of their cities or their walls. They put their hope and their trust in foreign nations. They put their hope and trust in their so-called wisdom, and the reality of putting their hope and trust in all of those things is that they are going to be greatly, greatly disappointed, to say the least. They are going to be greatly disappointed because God's judgment is coming, and it's coming for them. And the tragedy here, look at this. The tragedy in verse 16 is that God has and is continuing to put in their midst a cornerstone. He has and he's continued to put in their midst a solid stone. Listen to what he says here. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed, the NIV says. Will never be dismayed. The cornerstone, I believe, here is actually God. It's really his perfect stability and success that he can provide for those who put their trust in him. Had they put all their trust and all their hope in the cornerstone of God's steadfastness, of his surety, of his straightness, then they would not be experienced and they would not have to experience the dismay. And even some translations say the panic that's going to come when your enemies sweep down upon you. His point is, if you would have put your hope and trust in God, God would not have disappointed you. But they didn't. Now, move forward 700 plus years to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look there. We're going to move forward to 1 Peter chapter 1, 700 plus years. And Peter is there speaking to the first century church. And he's speaking to a group of Christians that are under religious persecution, and they're even being pressured, and some of them, I believe, are turning their faith away from Jesus. And as he speaks to them, he wants to tell them, he wants to remind them of who they are, but really the position that they are in. I know you're feeling the pressure. I know you feel like your destruction is on hand, but I want you to really see the position that you are in. And as he talks about that, the cornerstone concept comes to the surface some 700 years later. Listen to what he says. And coming, verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up, listen to him, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, listen to this, through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He who believes in him, he's going to tell them, you want to know who the cornerstone is? It's Jesus. And when you believe in him, you're not going to be disappointed. Peter wants these believers, and he wants we as believers now to realize again just exactly who we are and where we're at when it comes to standing on Jesus, when it comes to putting our faith in Jesus, that we are these living stones, he says. We are these living pieces of God's spiritual house. Listen to who we are. We're these living pieces of God's spiritual house that he is building up, making us priests that are able to offer pleasing sacrifices to God through Jesus, who is our cornerstone. What he's saying is that we are those who are putting our faith in the cornerstone of Jesus, in his sureness, in his stability, in his steadfastness, in his power, in his strength, in his providence, and his presence for our lives. And when we do that, we can rest assured that we will never be put to shame, the NIV says. That we will never, ever be disappointed. When we put our hope and trust in the cornerstone, we have this assurance that Jesus is never going to let us down. And as I talk about disappointments, for us as human beings and those who put our faith in Jesus, we have this hope, we put our trust in Him for some of the greatest things of life. You see, what Jesus will do as our cornerstone, what we can rest assured of, is that Jesus will one day open our eyes after death has closed them tightly. He will open our eyes, and He will be to us the resurrection and the life that He promised that He was going to be to us. And not only is He going to open our eyes, He's going to make us better. When He resurrects us, we're going to be better. We're not going to be who we were. We're now going to be immortal, and we're going to be imperishable. And 1 John chapter 3 says we're going to be just like Him. I don't know what that is. But I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be disappointed, right? And not only that, when He raises us up and He changes us, He's going to take off this heavy burden of troubles that we carry around in our lives. And then He's going to put on us, He says, the eternal weight of glory. I'll take that weight on, amen? I'm not going to be disappointed in the eternal weight of glory. But not only that, not only is He going to put that on us, but He's also going to move us into His house. He's going to take us home. He's going to take us to His Father's home, where there is no heartache and there is no pain and there's no sadness, and that's where we're going to live forever. And I'm not going to be disappointed about that, are you? And that's not it. And as He does that, what's happened is He's going to reunite us. He's going to reunite us with everyone who died in the arms of grace, who died in faith before us. And we're going to be united with Him and them together forever. I'm not going to be disappointed in that at all. And then finally, maybe the greatest thing that happens here is He's going to destroy our greatest enemy. He's going to destroy for us what we could never destroy, the devil. And He will never haunt our hearts again. And He will never hurt our souls again. For He will be eternally in the lake of fire that burns without any end. I'm not going to be disappointed at all when that takes place. But I hope you're seeing this. Now watch. I hope you're seeing that all that what I'm talking about that Jesus will do, it's not just that He's not going to disappoint us. The point is that Jesus is going to exceed every expectation we ever had beyond our greatest imagination. It's not just we're not going to walk around and go, well, I'm not really disappointed. It's going to be, wow, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Praise God. This is amazing. And for the first time, the word awesome is going to be appropriate. You see, the cornerstone makes sure that we're never going to be disappointed. There's a message in the world around us, and you hear it, maybe you've experienced it, and that message is, you're a fool. You're a fool for putting your hope and trust in Jesus. I hope you've heard a different message this morning, but here's one you have to see, verse 8, there in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not us who's going to be disappointed. Those who've rejected the cornerstone, they are going to their doom. They're the ones, sad to say, we don't want to happen, but they are the ones that will be greatly disappointed. This morning, let's live lives as if we're the most blessed people of all, knowing that our cornerstone will never let us down.